Before we read our text, let's pray. Our Father, we thank you for the Word of God. We thank you for this Word that has made us wise unto salvation, for the gospel of Jesus Christ, and the salvation of our souls. We thank you, Lord, that we have such a great Savior who so loved us that he gave his life for us and died for us, who set his heart upon us from eternity to save such sinners and undeserving worms as we are. How glorious a Savior do we have. And that you have given us the Comforter, even the Holy Spirit, to dwell within us, that we might live a life glorifying to you. Lord, we pray that you would help us to do so, for we know that we battle against indwelling sin every day. Pray, Lord God, that we might walk in the Spirit and we might put on the fruit of the Spirit in our lives, love and peace and joy and thanksgiving, that we, Lord, might glorify Christ in our actions and the way we live. Help us, Lord, to understand your word today. Pray that you would open our understanding. Pray that you bring conviction. Pray that you bring joy in the Holy Ghost. We pray for all these things, Lord, that you would feed us out of your word. We ask this in Christ Jesus' name. Amen. Well, John 3, a very famous verse 3, Jesus engaging in conversation with Nicodemus. And Jesus answered and said unto him, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, that is from above, he cannot see the kingdom of God. And then if you turn to chapter 1, in verses 12 and 13, But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name, which were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. So with these two verses in mind, I've entitled this message, The Necessity and Source of the New Birth. So what is the new birth? The new birth, or that being born from above, is a figurative expression for the sovereign work of God, commonly referred to as regeneration. In regeneration, God implants divine life into the soul of man. The soul of man is quickened and made alive. And as articulated in our catechism, question 83, this impartation of divine life consists in the removal of the natural enmity of man's heart against God, the removal of satanic blindness, the breaking of the reigning power of sin, the recreation in principle of the image of God, and then the gift of saving faith, that is, faith and repentance. So let us first consider the necessity of the new birth. John 3:3, Christ told Nicodemus, except a man be born from above, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Nicodemus was a Pharisee, a member of the 70 elders, the ruling body of the Jews known as the Sanhedrin. He was preeminently the teacher of Israel, and he was a wealthy man. He came at night to speak to Christ because he feared man. He was worried about his reputation, that it might be tarnished. He was afraid of what his colleagues might think, afraid of being seen with Jesus. So he came by night. And Nicodemus engages Christ in a discourse concerning the necessity of regeneration. And that is found in verses 1 through 10. And in the course of this dialogue, Nicodemus asks Jesus three questions, and Jesus answers these three questions. We're concerned this morning with the first question found in verse 2. The same, that is, Nicodemus, came to Jesus by night and said unto him, Rabbi, we know that thou art a teacher come from God, for no man can do these miracles that thou doest except God be with him. Now, this statement functions as a question. It's an implied question. And the question, in essence, is this: who are you? There is some uncertainty about this with Nicodemus. He doesn't quite know how to deal with Jesus. This statement acknowledges that Christ is a teacher come from God. In the original, it is, thou art a teacher from God come. From God is emphatic. It's placed in front of the verb. He acknowledges Christ to be a prophet come from God. For he says, no man can do these miracles that thou doest except God be with him. And Nicodemus attributes some kind of divine authority to Christ. He doesn't quite know what to think of it. Furthermore, he addresses this poor and unschooled carpenter from Galilee as rabbi, which means teacher or master. Nicodemus had spent his whole life earning this title, the teacher of Israel. He came through the ranks of the rabbinical schools. He was a scholar. Rabbi is what students called him. And for a man of his stature to address Jesus as rabbi was a tremendous title of respect and esteem. By calling Christ rabbi, he placed Jesus as his equal. And Jesus would immediately take an opportunity to be his teacher. Nicodemus' conclusions were valid so far as they went about Christ. But he did not see Christ as the Messiah. He did not see Christ as the Son of God. He did not see Christ as the sovereign of the kingdom of God. Nor did he see Christ as the Redeemer, as the Savior. I want you to note in the last clause of verse 2, except God be with him. This expresses a condition. It's a third-class conditional statement, the case of probability. There is uncertainty implied here. It was not entirely certain to Nicodemus that Jesus was a teacher come from God. He needed to know more about Christ. He needed to know more about Jesus' teaching, that teaching which he had seen credentialed by his miracles. Further, we cannot overlook the influence of John the Baptist in Jerusalem at this time. Nicodemus was familiar with the ministry of John the Baptist. As a member of the Sanhedrin, he was involved in sending the deputation of Pharisees from Jerusalem out into the desert to ask John the Baptist who he was. And John told him that he was not the Christ, but there standeth one among you whom you know not. And later, he would identify Jesus as the Son of God, and he would proclaim, behold, the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world. All of Jerusalem was filled with talk about the Baptist's preaching. Furthermore, John the Baptist had addressed the Pharisees' self-righteousness and false assurance. He told them, think not to say within yourself, we have Abraham as our father. For I say unto you that God is able of these stones to raise up children unto Abraham. In other words, he was saying you're outside of the kingdom of God. The qualification for the kingdom of God is repentance. And your physical pedigree means nothing in regards to the kingdom of God. The deputation brought all this information back to the Sanhedrin, of which Nicodemus was part of. And this was ingrained in Nicodemus' mind. He probably couldn't shake it. Something was going on, and he didn't quite understand it. He didn't know what to think about John the Baptist, and he didn't know what to think about Christ. So Nicodemus will give him this much. He had to see for himself. He couldn't rest upon what others were saying about Christ. He needed to talk to Jesus directly. And indeed, we all have responsibility for what we believe. We all will be judged accordingly to what we believe. And we must never take our doctrine for granted. We need to reaffirm what we believe. We must keep a Berean spirit, receiving the Word with all readiness of mind, and searching the Scriptures daily to see whether these things be so. You'll hear preaching today, and you must receive it with readiness of mind. And then you go home and you search the Scriptures and say, does this square with the Word of God? You need to be doing that on a daily basis. Today we do not have Christ physically present to talk to, but we have God's infallible, inerrant, and authoritative Word, the Scriptures. Search the Scriptures, Christ says, for in them you think you have eternal life, and they are they which testify of me. Now further, as we consider Nicodemus, we note that he was self-deceived. Nicodemus already assumed he was in the kingdom of God. He was of the seed of Abraham. He was of the circumcision. Moreover, he was a Pharisee, a member of the Sanhedrin, and the teacher of Israel. Nicodemus believed himself to be entitled to a place in the kingdom of God. And if anyone had a right to be in the kingdom of God, it was he, Nicodemus. So he thought he was already in the kingdom of God. He was self-deceived. Nicodemus was a self-righteous Pharisee. And this is what blinded him. He sought a righteousness of his own and not the righteousness of God. The mentality of a Pharisee is recorded for us in Philippians 3, verses 4 through 6. This was the mentality of the Apostle Paul before God converted him. So we read in Philippians 3, 4, though I might have confidence in the flesh, if any other man thinketh he hath whereof he might trust in the flesh, I more, circumcised the eighth day, of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, and as touching the law of Pharisee, concerning zeal, persecuting the church, touching the righteousness which is in the law, blameless. This is the mentality of a Pharisee. This was the mentality of the Jewish mind. This was the mentality of Nicodemus. And Paul acknowledges that he was ignorant of God's righteousness, that which is obtained through faith alone. He says in Romans 10:3, for they being ignorant of God's righteousness and going about to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God. You see, man, in his natural state, is self-deceived. He believes himself to be basically good. In general, man deliberately deceives himself on two things. He deceives himself as to the nature of God, and he deceives himself as to the nature of man. God's moral character he ignores, his righteousness, his holiness, his justice, and he perverts God to an indulgent God of love. And then his total corruption is perverted into some inherent goodness. Then he thinks that he's basically good. If you measure my life in the light of others, I'm not a murderer, I'm not an adulterer, so forth. And so he lowers the standard of God's holy law, that he's a transgressor of God's law. And he thinks that he has some inherent ability to merit the favor of God. The reality of alienation from God, the judgment of God, the need to be reconciled to God is completely perverted. Man suppresses and holds down the truth in unrighteousness, we're told in Romans 1:18. Man is self-deceived. So Jesus answers this question posed by Nicodemus in an indirect way. In verse 3, Jesus answered and said unto him, "Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." Now Christ's answer somewhat seems incongruent. It seems unrelated. Nicodemus says, "You're a teacher come from God." And Christ answers and said, "You must be born again." They seem unrelated, don't they? But they're not. Especially since Christ thoroughly knows the heart of man. And he thoroughly knows the recesses of Nicodemus' heart. Jesus answers, it appears to be abrupt. He answers Nicodemus' question before he even asks it. And it demonstrates Christ's discernment of Nicodemus' heart. For he knew all men and he knew what was in man, we're told in John, the previous chapter in John 2:25. And Nicodemus' question was concealing actually a deeper need that he wouldn't admit to. And Christ answered that question that was buried deep in the heart of this Pharisee. He, in essence, told Nicodemus, "You are not in the kingdom of God." And Christ asserts the infallibility of this statement. He says, "Verily, verily, amen, amen," in the original Greek. We get our English amen from it. It's a transliteration of the Hebrew. And the word means to confirm, to establish as true. And the double amen means to confirm its certainty, the certainty of its truth. And has the force then of a superlative. "Most assuredly, most certainly, I am telling you this, Nicodemus, you are not in the kingdom of God." It's an emphatic assertion of a great truth, the absolute necessity of regeneration. Now we note that Jesus' answer begins with the kingdom of God, an entrance into the kingdom of God. He answers with a conditional statement. If you're not born from above, you cannot see the kingdom of God. There is a condition. There is a requirement for entrance into the kingdom of God. You must be born from above. Born again literally means born from above in our text, anothen, above, from above. From above describes the nature of the new birth. To be born from above is to be born of God. Unless you are born from above, you cannot see the kingdom of God. This implies that man is incapable of even seeing the kingdom of God without being born of God. And there's a play of words here that Christ connects with Nicodemus' statement. Nicodemus says, "No man can do these miracles that thou doest except he be of God, from God." And Christ plays on this. He answers, "No man is able to see the kingdom of God except he's born from above." And what is emphasized here is a play on man's ability. It's man's inability that is underscored in this first exchange, in first question of Nicodemus. Man, in his natural state, does not have the power or the ability to see the kingdom of God, let alone enter into it. Man is inherently incapable of apprehending the kingdom of God, no matter how learned, how moral, or how religious one may be. It takes the sovereign work of God. He must be regenerated by the Spirit of God. It is from above, and God bestows this new birth. Nicodemus had been trying to discern the kingdom of God through miracles, He saw the miracles of Christ and tried to figure this out. But he must see past these outward signs and miracles to the divine reality. He must be regenerated by God. The kingdom of God is spiritual. And Christ tells him, unless there is a change of your nature, a change of your heart that is comparable to a new birth, you cannot see the kingdom of God. To say the least, this must have shocked Nicodemus to the core. We note here that Nicodemus is not just singled out. Christ makes a general statement using the indefinite pronoun tis. It could be translated, except one be born from above, he cannot see the kingdom of God. So this requirement of a new birth is universal to everyone who would enter the kingdom of God. Now, I just want you to note here that Christ does not pull any punches here. There's no timidity in our Lord's conversation with Nicodemus. He cuts to the chase. He went directly to the real issue, the depravity of man's heart and his absolute need of regeneration. How often we shrink from real issues when we speak to others about Christ. Have you ever told anyone, you will never enter heaven unless you're born again? Ultimately, the gospel message must be distilled down to this. You must be born again. And this brings man into contact with a sovereign, a righteous God, and in the context of his depraved human inability. Free will becomes a moot point at this point, for man has no ability at all to see the kingdom of God, let alone to enter it. Man can only enter heaven except by the supernatural intervention of the Spirit of God. If Nicodemus, with all his knowledge, with all his understanding, with all his gifts and his position, with all his integrity, if he could not enter the kingdom of God by his own virtue, what hope is there for anyone who seeks salvation on their own merit? Jesus' words concerning the necessity of being born from above shatters all supposed excellency in human ability. It shatters all human merit in gaining salvation. It shatters all human righteousness and works, for all our righteousness are as filthy rags before God. Spiritual birth is something one undergoes. It's not something that one does or produces. It's a sovereign act of God upon man. Consider the shock to Nicodemus. He being a Jew, and of the seed of Abraham, that gave him no part in the kingdom of God. His being a Pharisee gave him no part in the kingdom of God. His being a member of the elite Sanhedrin, no part in the kingdom of God. The carpet was completely pulled out from underneath him. All that he built his hope on, all that he worked for his entire life, was worthless when it came to entering the kingdom of God. He must be born again. The Apostle Paul had come to this point in his life too, before God converted him. He says, "Yea, doubtless," in Philippians 3:8, "I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and do count them but dung, refuse, that I may win Christ." That's what he thought about his human merit, his human ability, his good works, when God opened his eyes to it. "And be found in him," that is in Christ, "not having my own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith." How man must humble himself to come to the reality of saving grace. He can do nothing. Well, I want to consider our second text in the source of the new birth. So if you turn to John 1, verses 11 through 13. He, that is Christ, came to his own, and his own people did not receive him. That is Israel, the Jews. And then he turns from the nation of Israel to the individual, and he says, but to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right, that is the privilege and honor, to become the children of God, who were born not of bloods, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. In verse 13, John comments on this new birth. He explains the source of this birth. First, by three negative phrases, and then one positive. Which were born not of blood, not of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. In all four of these phrases, he uses the preposition ek, out of, denoting the source, thus referring to the very source of the new birth. The verb were born literally means begotten, to give birth to. It describes the origin of the believer's new life. The new birth is not brought about by ancestry, not about desire or will or human power. This verb is an aorist passive verb, meaning that something is wrought upon man. God is working upon man. For nothing human can bring about this spiritual birth of which John speaks. In the original, it says, which, not of blood, not of the will of the flesh, not of the will of man, but of God, were born. Not of blood. Negatively, the first negative, not of bloods, it's plural in the original, not of any ancestry. All family pedigrees are of no account when it comes to the grace of God. There is no privileged class or nationality. The Jews took great pride in being the seed of Abraham. And before Paul was converted, he was very proud of this pedigree, as we've just read. He was circumcised the eighth day. Of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews. This was the mentality of the Jews. They were God's children by right of their blood relationship to Abraham and to the patriarchs. It was their pedigree. But here John clearly excludes any confidence in blood descent from Abraham, Jacob, David, or anyone. And this refers to the children of Christian parents as well. Your children do not enjoy any special favor of God because they are of your blood. Grace does not extend from the parent to the child. Natural descent or physical descent is irrelevant in the context of spiritual birth. It means nothing. Believers become what they are solely and entirely by the grace of God. The new birth, born from above, is all of God's grace, free and sovereign and not influenced nor dependent upon anything from man. That which is born of flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Our children have no special favor with God because we, as their parents, are Christians. God does not favor them because they came out of our loins. And they're from our blood. Salvation and the new birth is an act of the free and sovereign grace of God alone. Further, John writes, not of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of the flesh. Believers are not born again by the will of the flesh or any efforts of the natural man. As Christ told Nicodemus, that which is born of the flesh is flesh. The will of the flesh has reference to human desire and human determination. natural man's will. And what is man's will? That which chooses and makes decisions. The problem with the human will is that it's been wholly corrupted by the fall of man. And one's will is only as good as the nature is. Man's will is an extension of his nature. And the limitations of man's will are determined by his nature. And if man's nature is sinful, if it's totally corrupt, then his will can be no different. Man's will is in bondage to his nature. His ability to choose and to make spiritual decisions is evil. In fact, Christ declared, "You will not come to me to have life." We must understand that human will is absolutely renounced here as having any contribution to the new birth. Man's natural will is utterly dead in the matter of regeneration and spiritual things. For man's will is impotent to do anything that is spiritually good. He can in no way participate or cooperate in the new birth. And the figure of speech is quite adequate, is it not? Did you cooperate with your mother in the giving of birth? And your parents in the conception of birth? Were you involved in any way? No. And the analogy holds true here. And then John further goes on to say, not of the will of man. Literally, in the original language, it means not of the will of the male. It denotes a male as distinguished from a female. Thus, we could say the husband. The sense is man is not born by the will of man in any way. Great men, brilliant men, endowed with great gifts of learning and wisdom, like Nicodemus, cannot regenerate the heart. No matter how virtuous and famous one is, he cannot regenerate the heart. We can pray for our children. We can teach our children. We can bring our children under the means of grace. But it will not amount to anything unless the Spirit of God implants divine life into the soul of our child. Men cannot regenerate the heart. The source of our spiritual birth is from outside of ourselves. It is out of God. See, all three of these negative aspects emphasize that this new birth, this spiritual birth, is in no sense human. It is not derived from earth, but is from above. And as Christ told Nicodemus, you must be born from above. It's in no way derived from heredity or ancestry. It is of divine origin. And it's no way derived from any kind of human will, human power, or human ability. Man has no inherent ability to come to Christ. It must be given of God. Nor is there any kind of will or determination that is not outside of man's evil, sinful nature. The new birth is caused, cannot be caused or affected by any ability or merit in man. And then we're told, but of God. But of God, the source. The ultimate source of this new birth is of God, out of God. In contrast to these three negative aspects, we were born out of God. In great contrast to any human ability, human will, human power, we were spiritually born out of God, the fountain, the source of our new birth. Man is spiritually born again out of God and God alone. It is an act, as we've spoken of, that is done by God upon man, upon the heart of man. The verb born, genao, is passive, meaning that this new birth was wrought upon man. It was God worked upon man's heart. Man is completely passive. He is the recipient of God's grace, the recipient of God's mercy and His work upon his heart. He doesn't contribute or cooperate with God in this matter in any sense of the word. Nothing human can bring about spiritual birth, which John speaks of here. The original language, the way it's worded, is very descriptive or expressive. Which, not of bloods, not of the will of the flesh, not of the will of man, but of God, were born. It's a creative act of God. Creative act of God upon a spiritually dead sinner, where he's restored unto life. And the Holy Spirit is the efficient cause of regeneration. The Holy Spirit works directly on the heart of man and changes his spiritual condition. Spiritual life, divine life, is implanted into the soul. The reigning power of sin is broken. The mind is illuminated. The eyes are open to spiritual understanding. And the result of this new birth is faith and repentance. And as Christ told Nicodemus, "Marvel not that I said unto you, you must be born from above." I have some observations, but I think we'll just quit right there. I think that's a good place to stop. Our Father, what a glorious thing it is to contemplate that salvation is wholly and entirely of the Lord, from start to finish. You called us out of your sin. You called us to yourself. You gave us the new birth. Oh, how wonderful a God we have, that all is of grace. And we have the very imputed righteousness of Christ, whereby we enter into the beloved of God as the very sons and children of God. Behold, what manner of love the Father has given to us, that we should be called the children of God, and we are. Amen.